We're on the subject of the local church is the hope of the world. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, it's very interesting because on Mondays, we have Aaron and I come in and we pray together. It's a quiet day and have a little accountability and talk a little bit and then get on to doing our study because we know the rest of the week's going to be pretty busy. And Tuesday, the local pastors come in here for a breakfast every other week, and we fellowship together. And then at 9 o'clock, MOPS comes in, and they're every other week, and mothers of preschoolers meet together to fellowship. They had their first one this week. And then that's also the day that we create letters to send out to our visitors and send emails. And then in the evening time, we have the men's group and the girls' group. And every Tuesday night, the girls' group are making brownies and cookies and all kinds of things. So this week, I said, are you making that serving the men? And they said, yeah, false dream. So on Wednesdays, we have in the evening time, we have quite a few things going on during the daytime, but in the evening time, we have Awanas, and it starts out with a $2 dinner at 5:30, and then we have adult classes. I'm teaching a class on Ephesians. I think there's going to be another adult class starting. Youth activities, and we have all the kids all the way down from nursery up through grade school in Awana learning Bible verses. Then Thursday, we have musical practice and discipleships, and all through the week, we have different discipleships that are going on, both Aaron and I. People coming in and visiting us all through the week. Friday, we have the notorious dodgeball game, and it's not located at this church. The men go down there, and they did a cleanup on all the other teams in town just last week, and they have a big old trophy sitting in there. And it's also the cleaning ministry where a lot of men and ladies come in and do some cleaning on Fridays. And then Saturday we have some of our Bible college classes and we have discipleship and counseling. And then in the evening at 6 o'clock we have our Saturday night service in which many people attend that. And then Sunday, there's so many ministries, it's almost too numerous to count. How many ministries are going on right here as you sit in this auditorium. Many, many ministries going on. The church is used all week. And I looked at that because when we were at Heritage, it was much tougher to do that because we were in a school. It was hard to do it during the daytime, that kind of thing. But it's used all day long, people coming and going all the time. In fact, I think ultimately I'm going to have to do one of those things where I just have to shut my door and put pastor study in, you know, one of those kind of things, because I just love getting up and talking to everybody coming through. And then not only that, not only is it busy with our own people, but we have other groups in here. We've had HOAs come in here, and there's even some people sitting in here today as a result of the HOA that now have become members of our church. And we've had weddings and funerals and all kinds of people using it. Then gives a real, real occasion to be able to share the gospel with people. You know, this is a snapshot of our local church in action, where many of our members are sharing what they do best in the local church, creating an impact in our community. God believes in the local church because the local church is a powerful tool in God's hands. And Jesus Christ is the only hope this world has. Do you agree with me on that? Okay. But he's chosen us and you and I to be his representatives to the world. So it is us. So truly, the local church is the hope of the world, and we are the hope of the world, bringing Christ to a lost and confusing world. And I want to tell you, the world is confused, isn't it? When we talk to the world, they're so confused on what to believe. This is the fourth in a series that I'm doing on the local church as the hope of the world. In the first series, we realized that we don't want to put our trust in man. That's what the scripture tells us not to do, to put our trust in man. And then the second one is that we are at war with the darkness of this world. And then last week, God set up the local church as an organization, as a body of Christ, to increase its power and its effectiveness by us working together in unity. And then today, I want to talk over the next 3 weeks about our responsibilities as a member of the local church. Now, obviously, we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all of our strength, and to love one another. Or love our neighbors ourselves, as the scripture says. And that is Christianity 101, the basics of Christianity. And that is what we are all about. Love God and people. Now, you know, when you stop to think about those four words, love God and people, or loving God and people, it encompasses and fulfills the whole Bible, Paul says, and Jesus says. It fulfills the law. And since God selected the local church and each of us as individuals to be his representatives here on church, what is our responsibility in this particular local church called Harvest? You know, I remember sitting in the pews when I was young, and I think we started going to church around six. I think maybe it was seven or eight before my dad started going, and everybody knew the Lord at that point. And so those were the days in which there were no such things as these chairs. They were all hard pews. And it was when you sat with your parents and you got thumped in the head if you were messing around with the bulletin or pulling out the hymnals and those kind of things. And I can remember in my heart thinking, as I sat there in the pew and I listened to the pastor, I thought, okay, now if I can just absorb what he's saying, maybe I'll be happy. Maybe I'll be a good Christian. Maybe the Lord will really get to me and my life will change, but it didn't work. In fact, the opposite happened. Year after year, I went and no change really took place. Now, in looking back, it's because I really hadn't put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I thought to myself in those days, if someone just would take responsibility for me and could reassure me in my spiritual life and maybe even pray for me to make sure I got to heaven, I would have been satisfied. And I see that in other people as well. I had a person years ago come up to me and say, Steve, you talk as though I'm responsible for my own life. As though you aren't responsible for me. Duh. I mean, that's what I felt like saying to the guy. But yet, you know, when you hear that, there's a bit of truth in there, isn't it? I can remember as a kid thinking, okay, the pastor's responsible for my life. He's the one that's going to get me through the gates of heaven. Listening, just sitting in a chair, proved itself to not be enough for me. Is it enough for you? Is the question. Do you feel the Holy Spirit conviction that there is more? Somehow there has to be more. So over the years, I've come to the realization that as a member of the body of Christ and as a member of a local church, that there are three things that make our church strong and healthy and give us the ability to reach out beyond ourselves, to feed the poor, to reach the lost, all the things that we know the Bible tells us to do. And here's what I've come up with. You and I, as members here, or any other church for that matter, serve our local church and pray for our local church and support our local church. Those three things seem simple, doesn't it? Serve, pray, and support. In other words, we need to support each other by helping each other, serving each other, by praying for each other and as leaders and our direction and safety in some senses, and give our resources to further our ability to reach out. So this morning I want to talk on the subject of serving one another. Now, this is kind of a summation of serving one another, because I've actually been talking about that over the last 3 or 4 weeks. And I want you to turn with me to Galatians 5:13 if you have your Bibles, so you can follow along. And it will be up here on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. Why serving? Serving takes effort and time, and it takes some humiliation mixed with humbling of ourselves, and it certainly takes a lot of physical effort. Now, are those biblical concepts? Yes, I believe they are. Let's look at Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, or freedom. Only do not use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And in parentheses, I think I probably put slave. Yeah, it's the same word in the original. Through love, slave to one another. That puts it a little more in perspective, doesn't it? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, or it could actually say one saying, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And you know, when I look at that last line in there, I realize when we're in a place where we don't have the attitude of serving, you know what attitude we have? Biting and devouring. And the church sometimes forgets that they're supposed to be serving, and they get into biting and devouring. And every once in a while, as a pastor, all of a sudden I'll see this infighting and this biting and devouring start. And I think, okay, I got to preach vision here. I got to get him back on the road again. In fact, that's what this whole series is about. Because we moved in here and everything settled down, and people started to begin to divide, bite and devour in really mild ways. And I thought, oh, okay, we got to get them to see that they need to serve one another. Set free to serve. That's why I entitled this message. So I want to start with a little quiz in the form of a multiple choice question. Which of these statements are true? A Christian is perfectly free, subject to none. That's A. B. A Christian is dutifully servant of all, subject to all. C. Both of the above. All right. The correct answer is C. Both of the above. The Christian is perfectly free as a person. God has set them free and asked them to be served, to serve others. A scripture passage that powerfully brings this out is in Mark, and I want to settle in this for the remainder of our time. Mark chapter 10, verse 35, if you have your Bibles, turn there. We have been listening to what Paul says in Philippians and other passages. We're going to look and see, how does Christ look at servitude? Verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. And I want you to understand some things. If you've read the Gospels, you realize that Peter, James, and John, those three are closest to Christ. Then the other nine are fairly close to him. But those particular three, for some reason, Christ was really close to. And two out of the three, it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now, all you have had kids, you know this. The kids come up and go. Dad, we want to ask you something, but we want you to say yes, that you'll say yes if we ask. Have you ever had your kids do that? Maybe you did it. I did it. I'd tell my dad, hey, Dad, I want to ask you a question, but I need you to say yes on this. It's like, well, that's not much of a question. And so here's James and John, and they've gotten into the dividing and the biting and devouring type of idea. And he says, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, okay, what do you want me to do for you? As though he didn't know. We know Christ always ended up reading the hearts of people. What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory. Okay, in other words, they came up and go, Jesus, we want to be sitting next to you. Everybody else is lower than us. We want to be the top dogs right beside you. The two colonels next to the general. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, what is the baptism and what is the drink? That he's going to be beaten within an inch of his life and suffer, that he's going to take a cross and walk all the way down to the hill where they crucify him. He's going to be put on a wooden cross, nailed to it, hung, die there, and be buried. That's the baptism. That's the drink. You know, our problem is, it just makes me realize how we want to be important without paying the price. You know, we just want it to come. Just like the guy, I had this one guy come to me and say, I want to be just like you, Steve. And I thought, well, that's a nice compliment. He says, I want to be just like you, preaching and teaching. And I want people to respect me like they respect you. And, you know, when people come up and ask, they don't ever ask me for advice. They come up to you and ask you for advice. And ask you for direction, and you have just have an influence with people. So I said to him, boy, that's great. I said, so are you ready to pay the price to get there? Because it's very interesting in a new Christian's life, they kind of think they can get there in a year, right? Just learn your theology, learn a little bit of Bible, and bingo, you're there. So I said to him, are you ready to pay the price? Are you willing to study the Word as much as you can and know your Bible? And then are you willing to experience the failures that I've experienced, that have taught me? Are you willing to put in the late nights in the early mornings? And are you willing to work hard to earn the same respect? Because that's what Jesus is saying here to the disciples. And what was the disciples' answer? They said to him, oh, we are able. Yeah, Lord, we can do that. In order to sit on your right hand and left, yeah, whatever you do, we'll do. Much easier said than done, isn't it? So we get to the next verse. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I have, that I drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized with you, with you will be baptized, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. So Jesus tells them, okay, are you ready? Are you able? Okay, I'm not going to let you have the right and left hand, but you're going to go through what I go through. That's real Christianity, isn't it? That's not quite the answer they were looking for. And when the 10 heard it, the other 10 disciples, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, And their great ones exercise authority over them. And you know what? We see exactly the same thing today in our society, don't we? That when we see a leader, the leader holds it over those who are lower. They have power and the lower ones don't. And listen to what Jesus says. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Wow. That's not what they were looking for at all. They were looking for power on the right hand and on the left. And instead, they have to be the servant to everybody. You know, I get told all the time as a pastor from people. I always think it's kind of funny. They said, they'll come up to me and say, well, you're the pastor, senior pastor. You shouldn't be doing that. Like if I'm sweeping or mopping or something like that. You shouldn't be doing that, Steve. And I think, who wrote these rules anyhow? You know, I mean, I appreciate their kindness, but who wrote the rules that the senior pastor can't mop or sweep or vacuum? But then when I say, well, okay, so who should do it? Then I get the blank stare. You know what I'm saying? And I immediately, 1 Peter 5:4 comes to my mind that says, and the elders shall rule by example. And what's the example? The leader is to be a servant. Listen to what Jesus says. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Ouch. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And we know that last phrase about dying for our sins so much that we may miss the point here. He's saying that he came not to be served, but to serve and to die as a servant for everyone else. That's what makes him a leader. And if you want to be great in the kingdom, then live out your freedom as a servant to all. That's the message. Now, I just want to say this. Being a servant or a slave isn't all it's cracked up to be. It sounds really good when Jesus says it. But I mean, it isn't the glory job. It takes work. It takes personal sacrifice. It takes hours. Sometimes long hours. And you can't do it if you're looking for glory from other people, because it'll flat burn you out. Haven't you found that to be true? Man, if you don't do it for God, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. I remember early in the game as a young Christian studying and that kind of thing, that I kept on getting my view about getting the glory from men, and then I'd burn out, and I think, why did I burn out? And finally, my wife and I came up with this theory. Oh, we need to do it for the Lord, not for man. Because every time we do it for man, it doesn't work. And see, that's what makes you a leader, is when you're doing it for God, people can't help but follow. When you're doing it for man, we all know. Here's what Paul says about that in Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, did you get that? Did you get the goal? The goal isn't so that Harvest looks better or has a better reputation in Brighton and the Thornton area, all this greater northern Denver. That's not the goal. The goal is that we have to keep our eye on the fact that Christ is coming back. He's going to blow the trumpet and his angel's going to shout. And we're going to be taken up into heaven. Our bodies are going to change into a spiritual body. We're going to be finally at peace in this life. And we are going to inherit Jesus Christ. Doesn't that sound good? And there's going to be no fear, no animosity. We're going to see Jesus Christ and we're going to think, wow, we're finally with Christ. And Christ is going to think, wow, Harvest is finally here. Steve's finally here. Bob's finally here, and so on. You know, I can't add to it because it's perfectly clear. We have to have the goal of the inheritance. And my continual fight is to serve the Lord and not man, because I think it will be a fight from today until that day. And my question is, do you have the same problem as me? Here's what I want you to take home. Deb and I and others in the church have been working on this for years. I was able to tell the Saturday night church because I thought I was the oldest there. Now, I may still be the oldest. I don't know. Now, Gene, you got me beat. Okay? Other than Gene, I don't know. I think I may be one of the oldest here. And so I feel like I'm an expert. We've paid the price. We've put in the hours. We've sacrificed. Many people in this church have done that. And I'm telling you something, you won't make it sitting in the chair. You won't make it. Once a week is not it. It's a lifestyle. It's a daily thing. And somewhere you have to engage and find a way to serve. And we have plenty of biblical examples to show how that's done. I mean, I look at Christ. Did Christ seem like an unhappy guy? Did he seem like he was pretty self-centered and self-focused? No. He came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He gave it his all. What about Paul? Do you think he was happy? And now here's a guy that suffered more than any of the other biblical characters. Going to prison, being beat, being stoned, being whipped, being put in jail, place after place. He had scars all over his body. He didn't seem very self-focused to me. He seemed like a server. What about Peter? Same thing. Do you remember the account when they went to the Sanhedrin because they were talking about this guy, Jesus? And so the Sanhedrin said, "Don't preach Jesus anymore," and they beat him and sent him out. And what was Peter's words with the other apostles? They were honored to be felt worthy to suffer for his sake. What about Mary? All the Marys. In fact, we have at least three Marys in the New Testament. Martha. They seem happy to be around Jesus. They seem happy to serve. Was even Mary that Jesus, just a little bit before he went into Jerusalem, the scripture says that she came in and she took perfume and poured it over his feet and took her hair and wiped his feet. And the people were upset that this lady would come in and do that when they're having this dinner. She came to serve. She didn't seem unhappy to me. God's best place for you is service. Slavery. The question today is, are you going to pay the price? Are you going to pay the price and have a better relationship with Christ by being a servant? And let me ask you another question. If you're not serving and you're just coming and you're sitting in the chair, how's it working for you? How's it working for you? Is it working? My guess is that if you're fairly new, you're learning, and that's great, and that kind of thing, if you've been a while, it's not working for you. That's my guess. But if we all get into the game, and we begin to serve from top down, or bottom up is probably the way that Christ looks at it. We are going to be unstoppable in this community. Do you agree with me on that? We are going to dent the kingdom of darkness, and we're going to take a horde of people out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them in to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Many, many, many people will meet in heaven because we decided to serve rather than be served. Let's pray.